you have your Bible, like I said, we're in Ephesians 2. If you didn't already get there, we're going to get there. Last week we started a series called I Am Church, and my immediate thought, to be honest, this week was maybe we should shift away from that for a week or two. And then last night, I'll be honest, I sat and just kind of read through some different places in the Bible for maybe an hour or so. And if you don't know what that means, I don't start studying usually until about 12 o'clock on Sunday morning to get here for you guys. I don't know why I'm like that. I read all week, and I'm selfish. I read for me. I don't read for you guys on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or Saturday. I read for me every day because if I study for you all week, nobody's studying for me. So I got to get my time in somewhere. But last night, about 12 o'clock, midnight, I started just saying, God, what do you want for us this morning? And for like an hour, I was, what about this one? What about this one? What about this one? Just read and read and read and read and read. And it was like, not that one. No, not that one. No, not that one. No, not that one. Finally, this is what God kind of showed me this morning for us. And I'm just kind of looking into that. But about 1 o'clock now, I started studying for this morning. And I just pray that what God's saying this morning blows your mind away as much as it does mine. But last week we started that series, I Am Church. Maybe that's a weird title for you guys if you weren't here last week. Basically, what we're saying is that we are the church. A lot of times we grow up in a society that says we go to church and we put signs out front and they say, blah, 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 Baptist Church, blah, 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 Methodist Church, whatever. You notice aren't just signs that says overflow because this is a building. It doesn't say overflow church. Maybe you're confused and you got here. What kind of weird cult thing is this? But this is a building. And as you can see, we're kind of running out of spot in here. So soon this will be some other kind of building. This will not be a church. The church is me and you. It's we. It's this group that God has knit together. It's put together. These living stones that he's weaving our lives together. We are the church. This thing is a building. When we leave here, it could be like a bakery, or it could be like some kind of restaurant, or it could be anything, really. Maybe just be an empty building for the rest of its existence. But we are the church. There's nothing holy or special about this place. As you can see, it's kind of a warehouse-looking deal with some red paint. We don't have a lot of decorations because this just a building. We are church. And for the next couple weeks, we're going to be kind of talking about how we are the church. And that's kind of the title we put on it, I Am Church. But what I know for some of you guys, and well, maybe for all of us, what we know is the church has a bad rap. There's a lot of people that say a lot of things about the church, and most of what I hear about the church is not a positive thing. I hear the church is a bunch of bigots. You ever heard that? Watched the news ever? Church is a bunch of hypocrites. And we put all kinds of titles on it, and I'll just be completely honest, most of the time, if not all the time, we've heard that. See, the world is not confused about who the church is. The world knows that it's not a building. Nobody ever drives by me like, that building caused me harm. But it's always us. And in a lot of ways, we've earned that title. But I just want you to know, for the next few weeks, I'm not going to beat up on the church. There's nothing in me that wants to beat up on the church because, to be honest, I believe in the church. The church is God's chosen vessel to make his name known across the entire planet. If there was a better way, God would have made it. But for some reason, Jesus believed in the vessel of the church. And because Jesus believed in the church, I believe in the church. But to be effective and to do what Jesus called us to do, we have to realize, A, who the church is, and then B, what we're here for. In the next few weeks, we're going to talk about that. What is the church? Who is the church? And what is the church for? And then last week, we kind of kicked that off in 1 Peter chapter 2, one of my probably favorite chapters in 1 Peter, where it talks about how this church is this holy or a royal priesthood, that it's a chosen people, that God called us out. Well, if God called us out, there's a reason for that. This word royal means that we are adopted into the family of God, that you and I are children of God, kings and queens and princes and princesses, that we are, in fact, just that royal family of God. See, God believes in the church. But he also called us a royal priesthood, and that means that we have a duty to do, and that is for us to carry the presence of God to not only the people of God, but to the nations. And see, the problem is we quit doing pretty much all that, and believe in pretty much all that, and now we're a group of people that come and we sit in a building called the church, and we sing church songs, and we hear church words, and that is not effective, and that has turned us into the things the world is calling us. So the next few weeks we're going to talk about these things, and last night as I was reading and kind of praying over what we're going to do, I found a place in Ephesians that really I don't think I've ever taught before, so this is, hold on, this could be awesome. Ephesians 2 is probably one of my favorite chapters. We liked the number 2 apparently the past 2 weeks. It's one of my favorite chapters in the whole book of Ephesians, and it starts out talking about how we were once dead in our trespasses and sins. The reality of sin is sin makes us dead people. It doesn't make us bad people. So many times we think sin makes us bad people, and because sin makes us bad people, we can do something about that. We can improve our lives. We can kind of elevate our language, or we can elevate our actions, or we can elevate our habits into this place where we will kind of be good people, and it works out, and that turns us into church people. But see, the truth is, sin makes us dead. Sin is the thing that kills us spiritually, and dead people can't do anything to come up out of that on your own. You can't do anything to get undead. Sin kills us, and we can't do anything about it. But it says a little farther down, but God, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah. And then amazing, we were dead, and there's nothing we could do about it. There was no defibrillator that could do anything about it. But there was this man named Jesus, because of the love of God, that came down into this place, come down into our place, and he walked a perfect life that we couldn't walk. And then at the end of that thing, he was nailed to a cross, and through his great love, not some Roman soldiers, or not because he felt he owed us, but because he loved us, he was nailed to a cross, and on top of him was piled up all our sin, and all our shame, and all our guilt, and then the wrath of God was lifted up above earth and smashed down upon Jesus. And when that happened, sin was crushed, and shame was crushed, and guilt was crushed, and we were made alive. That's our story. Man, that's the gospel in what it is. Like, that is the gospel. The gospel is not you were bad and Jesus came to make you good. Jesus didn't come to make you good. The gospel is not you had bad habits and Jesus came to change your habits. It's not you had bad language and Jesus came to change your language. The gospel is you were dead and there was nothing you could do about it. And because of the love of God, Jesus came down to this place and he died in your place so that you could live. Not for a day, not for a week, not for a year, but forever. Man, that's good. It's true. And if we don't wrap our heads around that, if we don't grab that perspective, my fear is we're church people, not Jesus people. And it goes on and kind of through that talks about how he raised us up into heavenly places and seated us at the table of God with the Messiah. That Jesus came not just to make us have a good life, but to raise us up from this place into heaven so we could be with God forever. And after it kind of blows through all these amazing things, grace-filled things Jesus did for us, we get to this one little title above verse 11. For mine it says, unity in Christ. Then it starts talking about what we're to do at that point in time. See, here's the deal. Jesus didn't come to die to save you to sit in a chair. But he came to die to knit us together into this thing called the church. And he knew what we needed in the church was this word unity. And he starts talking about these two groups. Now, two groups would basically be the religious people, the Jewish people. The Jewish people, if you don't know, are like the most religious people on the planet. Like, if there was anybody that was kind of good, it was the Jewish people. If there's anybody that worshipped God kind of the right way or almost the right way, it was the Jewish people. They were awesome at being religious. They went to church all the time. They made sacrifices all the time. They sang, they knew all the songs, like, ever in the whole, like, book. Like, they knew all those things from memory. They could sing them out. They were worshipers. They were religious people. But Jesus didn't just come for the religious people. It says that he also came for the other end of things. In this section, it calls them the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles are just anybody who wasn't Jewish. It would be people like you and me. If you're not Jewish, welcome to the family of God through what Jesus did, because you're a Gentile. You never would have had access to God. They were the farthest people away from God on the whole planet. They would have been pagans. They worshipped like other false gods, rocks, sticks, all that stuff. And they did weird, weird pagan things. There was varying degrees of that. There were probably good moral pagans. But there were also people that were so far away from what we would ever consider a good person, a holy person. There were people that were the other end of the barrel. And here through what Jesus done on the cross, it says he come in to give all of those people access to God and to knit us together, to make us one group so that everybody had access to God. This isn't 13, but now in Christ Jesus, through what Jesus did on the cross, you who were far away, not you who were religious, you who were far away, like the farthest away, have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. Isn't it amazing that right there in verse 13 we see the reason that Jesus came? Don't you love it that it doesn't say, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were religious have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. We didn't say that. This is you who were far away. When Jesus left heaven looking for the far away. Isn't that amazing? I'm saying that in all honesty because I am far away. Man, I was born dead. I was born Gentile. I was born separated from God. And there are times in my life, like I don't know that some of you guys would have stories that would blow my stories out of the water, but sometimes in my life, I'm like, man, I'm like the worst sinner on the planet, God. But it says right here in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus and what Jesus did in the Messiah, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. When Jesus came down here, he didn't come for the almost there people or the religious people or the quote unquote good people. He came with his sight set on the lowest of the low. That's why every time you see Jesus in the Gospels, who's he hanging out with? You never see Jesus just roll up to the Pharisees and be like, hey guys, you want to go to church today? That'd be awesome. You never see him walk up to the Sadducees and be like, hey, you want to go grab a drink? That'd be cool. We can go over here to the McDonald's and or whatever, McDonald's and get a soda. That'd be awesome. Coca-Cola or whatever. We can go get one of those things if you want. He never did that. Because Jesus didn't come to hang out with religious people. Jesus came to hang out with the tax collectors and the sinners. Jesus came to hang out with the lepers and the diseased and the nasty and the sick. He came to deal with the hurting and the broken. That's what Jesus came for. You see, the problem is we've lost that somewhere. And for some reason, we grow up in this place. Most of us have been in church like all our lives, and we think, oh, Jesus only wants to hang out with church people. Let me just tell you, Jesus doesn't really care about hanging out with church people. Jesus came to bring those who were far away near by his death and blood on the cross. And it says, for he is our peace. Not Jesus gives us peace or Jesus kind of interjects peace into our life, but Jesus is peace. If there's something crazy going on, there's one remedy for that, and that is Jesus. He is our peace. It says he is our peace. Not just peace here between me and you, but peace here between man and God. That's when the angels showed up at the birth in Bethlehem. They were singing out, peace on earth and goodwill to men. It wasn't peace on earth like, hey, all the nations are going to get together and throw a big party. We're going to have NATO. It was, hey, man is rebellious. He's run away from God. God's given him his breath, and he's used that against him. But Jesus came to make peace between man and God. It says, he is our peace. Who make both groups, the religious and those really, really, really far away, and everybody in between, one. And he tore down the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus came to take the religious people and the other people, and even the playing field. You see, the truth is, religious people are no closer to God than the people that are farthest away. It doesn't help you to read the Bible if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. It doesn't help you to pray if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. It doesn't help you to show up to church if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. It doesn't help you to know all the songs if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, they were all lost. They followed every law they could, and they made every sacrifice they could, and they were all lost, and they were all separated from God, yet they were walking around acting like they were something better. They were walking around, Jerusalem. Hey, I can't touch you, you're a leper. Hey, I can't deal with you. You've got sin in your life. Wrong. And they were looking down on all these people saying, you're never going to get to God, and the whole time they were never going to get to God. And so Jesus came to take both of those groups and equal out the playing field. To make them all the same. To make them all one so that religious people had access to God and people who were far away had access to God. That everybody had the same access to the same God. That's what Jesus came for. He did away with the law of commandments and regulations so that he might create in himself one new man from the two. Resulting in peace. It says here that Jesus did away with the law of the commands and regulations. Now, if you ever read the Bible, you know that Jesus didn't come to die so you could just do whatever you want, party it up, live your life. That's not what he came for. But see, the Jewish people, the religious people, were following this law and thinking that all the time, if they were just good enough, they would get to God. When the whole time, the whole Old Testament, Jesus and God were like, hey, this is what the law is for. You're never going to get to God. The law was never intended to save man. If it was, Jesus would have never come. If one guy could have ever been saved through the law, could have never been good enough, Jesus would have never had to come. But see, the law was there so that we would seek mercy from God, so that we would look at that and be like, God, there's like 613 of those things. That's ridiculous. I broke like every one of those at some point in time in my life. But these religious people had trusted in the law. They'd thrown their lives at this law and they said, I can do this. I can follow God. You guys said, no, you can't. So Jesus came to do away with that, to make a way even beyond the law that we could get to God. So that he could create in himself one new man from the two. So that Jesus could take both of these groups, super religious, and the super sinner, and make them one, resulting in peace. It says in 16, he did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross and put the hostility to death by it. This word reconcile is an amazing word. It means to bring back into friendship or agreement. Not that we would be back in friendship and agreement with each other, but that we would be back into friendship or agreement with God. And this is amazing to me. You see, because here's what happened. You and I were sinners. We were born that way. It says in Ephesians 2, we were born dead. We were born separated from God. There was no way that we could ever do anything to elevate ourselves out of that. That was our story. That's your story, maybe. Maybe it's still your story. That we were dead. And some people were looking, man, if I do this thing and do this thing and do this thing and do this thing and do this thing, I can get to God. And that was a lie. Because even in those things, we were trying to pretend like we could elevate ourselves to the goodness of God. Isn't that ridiculous? That we could think that we could achieve the level of God. See, the truth is, God is the standard of perfection. And to get to God, to earn an entrance into heaven on our own, we have to meet that standard of perfection. God has never one time failed. He has never one time sinned. He's never one time thought something he shouldn't think or did something he shouldn't do. Not one time. Isn't it arrogant and ridiculous to think through religion, through songs, through showing up, through doing the right thing, we could ever climb up to that standard? that we could ever sweep by, that we could ever pass by that. Because here's the deal. Here's the trajectory of that thought. If you think you might at one point in time earn your way up to God, you think that you are almost as good as God is. Man, that's ridiculous. God is holy, holy, holy. He is above, above, above. He's different, different, different. God is something that we can never, ever get to and something we can never, ever be. But religion teaches us, man, we can get there. Man, coming to church teaches you, man, we can get there. Man, coming in a building and singing some songs, that teaches you we can get there. And that is a lie, and that is arrogance. And that is living in rebellion to God. God has given me breath, and I'm using it to say, God, I'm almost as good as you. And that diminishes the character of God, and diminishes the person of God, and that is Him. And then the other side of things is, God, I don't know you. I don't want to know you. I just want to do my thing. Also, arrogance. And God created everything. And God spoke into existence the sun, the stars, and the moon, and the earth, and everything on the earth. He set all that in motion. There was no light, and God made light. There was no taste, and God made taste. There was no system for how our bodies work, and God created that. There was no ecosystem, and He created that. There was nothing, and God made everything. Can you imagine? There was never a color until God made it. There was never a taste. Like, how could you even go with that? Nobody knew what chicken tasted like. God created that. So if you love chicken, amen. That's what He did. Yet in our arrogance, we decided, God, you created me and you made me, but I'm going to live how I want to. I need you. God gives you every breath. Every breath is grace. I just want you to know that. Every heartbeat we get, that's grace. And God made everybody. He don't owe anybody any. You just breathe in. He didn't have to give you that. That's all grace. And we live our lives in rebellion to that graceful, loving God. Arrogance. And on both ends of the spectrum, we're either saying, God, we're almost as good as you, or God, I don't need you. And what God said is, yeah, you do, and I'm going to show you. You know what God could have said? He'd been totally fine. He could have said, okay, earth. In one instant, could have just flipped it off. Could have started over. Could have tried again. Could have obliterated everything. Could have gone a totally different direction. But God, for some reason, decided that I want these people. Instead of wrath, instead of destruction, instead of ultimate end, God decided to do something crazy. Because He sent Jesus to this place, that Jesus lived a perfect life in our place to show us, man, what the standard really looked like. I guarantee you, nobody ever seen anybody live like Jesus. Nobody ever seen anybody talk like Jesus. Don't you imagine Jesus like walking down there and stubbing his toe, and he didn't mess up and say a bad word, and everybody's like, oh my gosh. Don't you imagine Jesus hammering some stuff? Sometimes, just took that finger. You see the pain in it. Never slipped up. Jesus had women throwing himself out in the crowd. Never slipped up. And Jesus lived like nobody else has ever lived. He'd show us, you know, our arrogance and thinking that we could be that. And in that moment, He didn't decide to die for his sin. He didn't have any of his shame. He didn't have any of his guilt. He didn't have any. You can't imagine what that feel like. He was like, you know what? I'm going to trade places with Barabbas to show you. I'll trade places with the biggest rebel. And I'm going to get up on the cross. And they're going to nail me. And I'm going to take all your punishment. I'm going to take all your sin. I'm going to take all your shame. I'm going to take all your guilt. And in that moment, when I say, Tetelestai, it is finished, and I breathe out my last breath, and the veil is ripped from top to bottom, I'm going to make a way for you and God to be together again. That's what that word reconcile means. There's a lot in one word. And it said Jesus came to reconcile us to God, the super religious and the super sinner and everybody in between. The amazing thing about that to me is Jesus doesn't pick and choose who He thinks can accomplish living after him the best. He just opened invitations, everybody at the cross. See, the truth is, the cross is level ground. There are no betters and worses at the cross. There are no lessers and greaters at the cross. There are no differences at the cross. You may be super religious, but you're still lost. Yeah. And you may be like the worst thing that's ever walked on this planet. And you're still lost. Lost is lost. There are no levels. There are no mountain peaks. There are no valleys. See, the truth is, everybody in this place is all sitting at the same spot with God. You owe him everything, and you got nothing to give.
Amen.
And even in that moment, Jesus said, you know what? I don't need you, but I want you. I'm tired of war. I'm tired of rebellion. So I'm going to come down and interject myself into story, into creation, into history, and I'm going to grab the hands of adulteresses, lepers, and Pharisees. I'm going to make them all the same. It says he did this so he might reconcile both groups, all groups, to God in one body, that's the church, through the cross, and put to death the hostility by it, by the cross. It says in 17, when Christ came, he proclaimed the good news of peace to you who are far away. I love this. When Jesus came, when Christ came, when the Messiah came, when the Chosen One came, it says he proclaimed, or he told, he taught the good news. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. Jesus came to tell us the gospel. The gospel was written. And it happened. God knew exactly what he was going to do. He knew every day he was down in this place where he was going to go, what steps he was going to take, and who he was going to be. And he just came down here to tell the story. And when God came, he came down to tell the good news or the gospel of peace. Again, not between me and you or man and God, not between the religious and the self-righteous. He didn't do that. But he came to proclaim the gospel of peace to those who are far away. Jesus came first with those people in mind. Jesus didn't come to get those who almost got it first. Jesus came first to those who were far away. Man, maybe it's just not as exciting for you because you think you're closer than I am. But like, Jesus came for those people who were out there on the streets. You have family members in your life. They're never going to come to God. Well, guess what? That's the people Jesus came for. Man, you don't know how they live. Jesus did, and that's who he came for. Man, look at who Jesus shows up to in the Bible. The woman at the well. Anybody remember that story? There was this woman who had like 15,000 husbands, and like Jesus knew that. There were five. And Jesus knew that, and he shows up at the well that day, and he's like, hey, I know you've had five husbands, and now you're living with somebody that's either somebody else's husband or not your husband. You're doing that whole thing. You're in that circumstance, but guess what? I showed up here at the well today for you. Zacchaeus, a tax collector, running around. Nobody liked that guy. Had to climb a tree just to get up high enough to see Jesus, and Jesus comes to the place to see that man and spend time with him. Jesus came for the people. Everybody else counted out. When Jesus left heaven, he come for the drug dealers and the prostitutes and the crack addicts. He come for the drunks. He came for everybody that we would say, man, they're never getting to God. That's who he came for.
Right.
And Jesus didn't come to hang out with me. He didn't come to hang out with Billy Graham. He came first to them. Why do we count them out? And why don't we try to act like Jesus just wants to be around us all the time? Jesus came to share the gospel of peace. You know what? You can be that thing, and you can do that thing, and you can live that way. You can do that for all your life, and on your last day, when you're hanging on the cross as a criminal, Jesus might just show up into your space and be like, you know what? And even on the last breath, of the last moment, if you're like, forgive me, I want to be with you, he'll say this, you know what, today you will. And Jesus forgives. That's what he came for, that's what he came to do.
I'm excited about that.
It says, when Christ came, he came to proclaim the good news of the gospel of peace to you who are far away. And then it says this, and peace to those who were near. Not only did he come for those who are far away, but he also came for those who were near. I love this word near, because automatically we think, oh, we get pretty close to God with those things. Man, near is a scary word. Because near means you're almost there. There were a bunch of people on the planet that Jesus came for that almost understood. Man, I'm going to try to follow this law. I'm going to try to do this thing because I realize that there is a God. But man, they're almost there. Man, I'm going to sing these songs. I'm going to lift my hands because I realize there is a God. Well, they've been almost there. I'm going to bring sacrifices and I'm going to put in, I'm going to pour in to the kingdom of God because I realize there is a God. Amen, you're almost there. But here's the thing, almost there is still so far away. Man, we can't afford to be almost there. We can't afford to like live our lives thinking that, God, we can get to you on our own. See, the truth is the only way we can get to God is through Jesus, and Jesus came to tell those people that story. Jesus showed up on the planet for the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and every other religious leader from every other group of people all over the whole planet to say this: religion will not get you to Jesus. And religion will not lead you to God. And religion cannot get you into heaven. But you know what can? Jesus can. Jesus came to make peace. Jesus came to take the hand of the super sinner and the religious and unite them in one with God. And it says, for through him we both, we all, every single person on the planet, religious, sinner, all together, have access by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to the Father. Man, through Jesus, through his death on the cross, through his suffering and through his punishment, through the nails and the stripes and all that stuff, we have access through the Holy Spirit to the Father. You know, that's the Trinity right there in one verse. They work together. They're not apart. I may not be able to explain the whole thing, but I can tell you, man, Jesus came and died so that you could be saved. And when you come to know Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit allows us access into the presence of God, not into a building. And God's goal for us was never that Jesus would come and die so we could sing songs better. There are already people singing songs. Jesus' goal for us was never that he would come and he would shed his blood so that we could make better sacrifices and offerings. That was never his goal. There were already people doing that. Jesus didn't come so we could be better at religion. Jesus came so we could have access to God. But so many of us have never been in the presence of God or haven't been there in so long. And Jesus paid everything he had so that you could be with God, so you could come into contact with God, so you could walk into his presence. And we settle for songs? Oh, it's the verse. It's the verse that I like. Who is God? And coming in the building will never be good enough. There's always more because we were created for more. We were created and saved to be in the presence of God. Putting money in a bucket will never be enough because we weren't created to put money in a bucket. We were created to be in the presence of God. In the garden, man was with God. He walked with God. And then sin came and it separated us. And for all eternity, coming towards that moment, there was this momentum building saying there was a Savior that was coming so that we could have a garden moment again where we could walk with God, not where we could come to church. Man, all the Old Testament is about going to church. All the Old Testament is about bringing sacrifices and singing songs, and all that wasn't good enough. That's why Jesus came, because there was still only one man one time a year that could come in the presence of God. And Jesus was like, no, everybody needs to come in. Man, coming to church is not about coming to church. It's not about singing songs. It's not about giving offerings. It's about coming into the presence of God. And if you're not doing that, then we need to check on that. God created you for more. And Jesus died to make a way for that. It says in 19, so then you are no longer foreigners and strangers. I love this. So then you are no longer, meaning that we used to be foreigners and strangers. Your story used to be you were a foreigner and you were a stranger. Maybe we need to talk about that. A foreigner and a stranger is someone who doesn't belong. You're not where you were supposed to be. That's a foreigner as you move from your place where you belong to somewhere else. And a stranger is someone who doesn't know those people. They don't know those things. And it says here in the Word of God that we used to be foreigners and strangers. I don't care if you grew up in church. If you grew up in church, you were a stranger there. You were in a building with the church. You were not the church. You didn't belong to, didn't know Jesus. And it says that used to be all our story. I've heard people say, and it scares me to death. I've always been saying, okay. Jesus says you were dead and your trespasses and your sins. That's your birth story. You can't always be saved. It's not biblical. It's not the gospel. It's not the Word of God. If that's your story, you can fix that this morning because you're lost. You might be near, but you're not there. Because it says we're all foreigners and strangers. That's what we used to be. It says we are no longer foreigners and strangers. This is through the death of Jesus on the cross and salvation, not waking up the next morning. But we are now fellow citizens with the saints. Man, that is powerful. Now, when I think of saints, I think of people like Moses and people like Paul and people like Billy Graham. Like, those are way, way past, a little bit past, and like just a couple days ago. Like, that's who I think of when I think of saints. Because everybody in the whole planet knows Billy Graham has something to do with this guy Jesus, even if they don't know who he is. And then, like, Paul wrote most of this book that we're looking at, and by the way, what we're looking at this morning. And then Moses was like, hey, the first guy to come in contact with God at the burning bush and let people up out of slavery into the place of God. Like, those are saints. There are more, but those are saints. But it says here that we are now, through what Jesus has done, fellow citizens with the saints. In other words, there is no difference in God's eyes between you and Billy Graham. You have the same rights, and you have the same standing with God as him. And it means, in God's eyes, there's no difference in you and Moses. Like, you look at him and you're like, man, that's the most amazing things I've ever seen in the whole Bible. This guy did it. And God looks at you the same way. His eyes towards you are the same thing. God looks at you and he sees what he saw when he sees them. There's no greater love for them. And Paul wrote, like, most of this thing that we're reading that's in our hands in the last half of the book. And when God looks at you, he sees the same things. Like, that's powerful to me. Because I spent life growing up thinking if I was good enough, God would love me more. Man, if I didn't do these things and have these actions, God would love me more. But here's the truth. God loved you when you were unlovable. Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You were the worst blot, smear on this planet, and God poured out his life for you through Jesus on the cross. And if he would do that when we were enemies, and if he loved us like that when we were enemies, how does he love you today? God doesn't love me because I stand up here more than he loves you because you sat back there. Man, I get to maybe experience it in a different way, or in a greater way maybe than some of you, but you know what? He loves you the same. We're at equal standing at the foot of the cross. Man, Moses, his face shone like with light because he was in the presence of God. And God loves me the same way. And oh, by the way, I have access in the same way because I have the same rights because I'm a fellow citizen with the saint. That is amazing. That is beautiful. And then it says that we are all members of God's household. Not only did God elevate you through love to the standing of Paul and Moses and Billy Graham, but he also says that you're a member of his household. I think of a household. If you've ever taken one of those little surveys at school, they say how many people are in your household, or like the census, how many people are in your household. The household is the family. It might be like somebody you've invited in to live there that's not really your family, but it's your family. And what it's saying here is, oh, by the way, through what Jesus did, we are the family of God. says, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, built on the teachings, Old Testament and New, of the coming Messiah, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. This word cornerstone is the word we talked about last week, meaning starting place or foundational stone. It's this moment that kind of holds everything else in the building together. And here's the truth. The foundation of the prophets is awesome. If you can memorize that whole thing because your spiritual gift is knowledge, if you want to do that, that's awesome. The foundation of the apostles is New Testament is awesome. The teachings of the gospel and how we should live our lives in reflection of that, those are awesome things. Those are amazing. But the only thing that matters is the cornerstone. You see, the truth is, you can have whatever foundation you want to. Your foundation can be songs. Your foundation can be memorizing the Bible. Your foundation can be anything. But if your foundation doesn't have that cornerstone, everything will crumble. Jesus is the starting place. If your starting place was coming to church, your building is going to fall down at the end of the day. If your starting place is, I really like the music, your foundation is going to fall down at the end of the day, because none of those things have the power to get you into the presence of God. But that moment where Christ is the starting place, that moment where you surrender your life to him and you say, Jesus, you can have everything. You can have my whole heart. You can have all of me. That moment where you give your life to him. If you have that starting place, all of that stuff back there is for you. It says, through the prophets and the apostles and the cornerstone of Jesus, this is the church, the whole building is being fit together. We're knit together, that we are all being connected and woven into one family in Jesus. And it says, and is growing into a holy sanctuary in the Lord. I love that word growing, because that word growing is not a past tense word. It didn't say that Jesus came and died to do something back then. It didn't say he came to grow at some point in time the church. It's not a future tense word either. It's not that Jesus came and God to knit this whole building together so that in one day in the future, he will grow us into a holy sanctuary. And the Lord doesn't say that. Growing is a present tense word. The truth is, we see the church in decline today. Not here, not here. But I've been in a lot of churches that were dead or dying. Churches that they've been at the same number maybe for years, never seen salvation, never seen growth, never seen any movement, never seen anything stale and dead. It's not what Jesus died for. Church and what it is by nature should be a thing that's constantly growing, constantly blooming, constantly evolving. It's a thing that's meant to grow and to take over. The church is like a weed. You can't get rid of it. That's what Jesus has in mind. And then we have to ask ourselves, why are we not that anymore? I mean, the truth is, the reason it looks so past tense to us is because at some point in time, church became about coming into a building and singing songs. Church became about coming into a building and hearing some words. Church became about coming into a building and going through the motions and doing the religion thing and then getting out of here and going to never meant to be that way. It was meant to be a people, a family knit together to come into together the presence of God together. And when we quit seeking and going into the presence of God and we settle for songs, church is over. When we quit seeking the presence of God and going into the presence of God and just learning stuff, church is over. We're a club and we're a people in a building, but we're not the church, because the church is always meant to encounter God every time the church goes up. There should never be a Sunday you don't meet with God. There should never be a Thursday you don't meet with God, or a Wednesday you don't meet with God. It should happen every time. If it's not, or if it never is, or if it never has, then maybe, just maybe, it's because we've left the cornerstone. then if you don't come into the presence of God, you need to check what your guilt conscience is. If everybody around you is obviously in the presence of God and you're not in the presence of God, you don't even know what I'm talking about when I say the presence of God. Oh, that's when they get to the chorus. No, it's not. And you need to check that, because when Jesus came, God gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit allows access to the Father, and that's something the church should always be taking advantage of. And says He's growing us and building us into a holy sanctuary, not on our own, but in the Lord. He's making us holy, but He's the one doing it, not you. He's making us holy, but He's the one changing your life, not you. He's making us holy, but He's the one changing your language, not you, because He's holy and you're not. You can't even get there. And it says, in whom you also are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Now, this is talking about the church, but we already kind of passed that. Look at the personal here. In whom you. Not in whom the building. Not in whom the people in the building. But in whom you are also being built together with them. We're growing together. God is building us together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. This is the key to it right here. This is what God came for right here. God didn't come to be God near us. God didn't come to be God around us or above us. God came to be God in us. That's why they called Him Emmanuel. God with us. Jesus' purpose on this planet is to come down and not be God in some building on some Sunday or God in some building on some Thursday, but God who would come into your heart and into your life and take up residence inside of you. So you didn't have to wait till Sunday to get together and feel like you're in the presence of God. You didn't have to wait till Thursday to get together and feel like you're in the presence of God, so that every time, every day, every moment, you could encounter God whenever you wanted to. Because God came to live in you, take up residence in you, to dwell in you. See, we have the power of God inside of us if we know Jesus. And we have access to God inside of us if we know Jesus. They used to have to go to the temple. They used to have to go to church. They used to have to come to a building and go to a place and do a certain thing and a certain ritual and say certain things. But you don't have to do that anymore because Jesus came to be in you.
Amen.
That is church. You are church. And tomorrow, if you know Jesus, you will be. And Tuesday, if you know Jesus, you will be. And Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday, and Sunday, for eternity. Because here's the deal, when Jesus moves in, He never moves out. And when Jesus comes in, He never goes anywhere. There's a moment, yes, where we come down and we say, Jesus, I surrender everything to you. And He says, okay, moving in. And then you know what? He doesn't leave when things get hard. He doesn't leave when things get rough. He doesn't leave when you mess up. He doesn't leave when you sin. He doesn't leave when you fail. He doesn't leave when you walk away. He never, ever, ever leaves. He's always in there. That's what He came for. He didn't come so we could sing songs better. And He didn't come so we could come into a building more. He didn't come to make us more religious. He came to live inside of us. And if you don't know that, if you don't know that, you've heard the gospel 47 times this week. And not next week, or next month, or next year. You don't need to wait to make a decision. This morning, if God's saying, hey, I want to come in. Hey, I want to come in. Hey, I want to come in. You better open the door. Yes. And last week, we talked about marvelous life. We used to be in darkness, but then God welcomed us into marvelous life. That describes it. And it is marvelous. This week we talked about how we used to be dead and Jesus made us alive inside and incomparable. This morning Jesus is saying, hey, I want to be in that spot. I want to come in. I want you to open the door. Open the door. There's nothing to be afraid of, and there's no reason to hold back. Jesus is more than enough. And if this morning, you know, man, I've had a moment. I've came in here and I prayed a prayer, and I know what it's like to be in the presence of God, but I've been so far away. Jesus came for you. Came first for you. And it's like we get away sometimes. It says we're like sheep. Sheep are really, really good at getting lost. All of you like sheep have gone astray. Come on back to them. But you know what? This morning Jesus said, hey, come back. If you come back, you'll come back. If you'll get close, he'll get close. And if you'll pour it out here, he'll pour it out here. This morning, that's what we need. I don't know what you're dealing with this morning. I have no idea. But I know the only answer is Jesus.